of John again, this evening to chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And reading verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thy eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus. How precious were those hymns tonight. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And he asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, But if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Then answered and said unto them, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Once again, we rejoice to read such a priceless section of his precious word. I read it in its entirety, because anything I can say cannot need to be compared with what is written by the Sovereign Spirit. Now again, we continue to look at the signs in John's Gospel. Once again, for the benefit of some who might not have been with us in past nights, we saw the basic scripture is Acts 2 and 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the presence of you all. Again, we see the miracle is that supernatural power of Christ in display. The wonder again was the effect of those that saw the miracle. And the sign is the spiritual significance. Once again, there was a selection of 8 signs in the Gospel by John. His miracles were innumerable, but a selection of 8, 7 before his death and 1 after his resurrection. And we're drawn alongside each sign, again, one of the Lord's divine titles. The first sign was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, for the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. There we use his divine title, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. What a blessing to have him at any marriage. The Lord is there. The second miracle, again, the running in chronological order, the second miracle that Jesus did was again at Cana of Galilee, where the nobleman's son, you remember, was healed. Come down ere my child die. And he went, and it was a double miracle, a physical healing of his boy, and the whole family came to Christ. We use the divine title there, Jehovah Rophika, I am the God that healeth thee. The third sign, remember, was a man with a pool of Bethesda, waiting 38 years for the moving of the water. And he said, I have no man to help. But there was a man who could help, and that man was the Lord Jesus. And he finally healed the man, found him in a temple, and said to him, Go and sin no more. We use his divine title, Jehovah, said, Can you, the Lord, our righteousness? He is our standard. Go and sin no more. The fourth miracle was the feeding of the 5,000 men, women, and children. Again, we use his divine title, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And the fifth miracle was the Lord Jesus walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. The disciples were perturbed by the elements, and he moved in, and he said, Shalom, peace, peace be still. And immediately they were on the other side whither they went. Jehovah, Shalom. The Lord is peace, or the Lord send peace. Now tonight in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, here we have the sixth miracle. And we're going to use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Raha,
The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Raha. Once again, in the first miracle, it was no wine. The Lord supplied the need. In the second miracle, when there was no hope, the boy was near death, the Lord supplied the answer. The man with the pool of Bethesda, 38 years, he said, I have no man to help, but there was a man, the man Christ Jesus. Then we saw by the banks of the Sea of Gennesaret, 5,000 hungry men, women and children, no food, Jehovah Jireh. The disciples on the Sea of Gennesaret in the storm, there was no peace. And here in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, no sight. Blind. And the Lord is the answer to every problem that you and I can ever face. Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. First of all, tonight we will look at the great luminary. The great luminary. Then secondly, down the chapter, we will look at the great luxury. And thirdly, we have the great liberty in this beautiful chapter of the Word of God. The great luminary. The Lord Jesus, twice in this Gospel, refers to himself as the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Hence this title, the great luminary. It's always in evidence that God exposes the darkness and then he removes the darkness and then he occupies the territory that he has cleared. For example, you remember in the book of Genesis, darkness was over all the earth. Now God never created that condition. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void and darkness. A great cataclysm had come in, Satan fell, and he is the prince of darkness. God always exposes the darkness. And then he removes the darkness, and the first words ever spoken in the Bible by God is, let there be light. And there was light. And then there's the recreation days, and God occupies the territory that he has cleared. That's the same picture here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, 9 and 10. In chapter 8, there was moral darkness. There was a woman caught in the act of sin. So if the woman was caught in the act of sin, the man had to be there. But they were pinning the woman to the wall, and the man was going free. But the Lord Jesus is the righteous judge. He's not like the judges in our court system. He is a righteous judge. And he said to the woman, where are thine accusers? And he wrote upon the ground. What he wrote, we do not know. But he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And they went out one by one, because they were all guilty. He exposed the moral darkness. And then he said to the woman, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. He exposed the darkness and he removed the darkness. And in chapter 10, as the good shepherd, he occupies the territory that he has cleared. I am the light of the world in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. The great luminary. Notice there was an enigma in verse 2. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? There are various causes various degrees of physical judgment, correction, if you will, education. But we're prone, if someone is suffering physically, to pinpoint this as being disciplinary sickness, but not necessary. This is the evidence that this was not disciplinary sickness. This was for the glory of God. We know from the Bible there is organic sickness. Did not Paul say to Timothy, for thy stomach's sake, take a little wine? Organic sickness. And then in the case of Job, there was corrective sickness. And Job required to be corrected. And at the end of chapter 42 of the book of Job, four times God says, my servant Job, my servant Job. He had learned his lesson. Corrective sickness. The apostle Paul, you remember, had that thorn in the flesh. Probably his eyesight was impaired with the light above the brightness of the noonday sun. That was educational sickness. The Lord said to him that day when he asked the thorn in the flesh to be removed, my grace is sufficient for you. And I believe the grace was, wherever Paul went, he had his personal physician with him. Only Luke is with me. Oh, how gracious is our God. But also in the Corinthian epistle, there is retributive, if you will, sickness. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. But this here was very specific. The sickness was for the glory of God. The glory of God. The enigma. The explanation in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. The revised version brings in the plural tense, we must work, working with the Lord Jesus, we must work the works of him that sent me, or sent us, while it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. So the Lord gives the explanation to the man born blind, the great luminary. That is one of the delightful pictures of the Lord Jesus throughout the Gospels. He is the great luminary. Luke says, who the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, did visit us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. He is the bright and the morning star when he comes for the church. He's the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings for the remnant of Israel. And in that coming day, he will floodlight the boulevards of heaven with his effulgence. No need of the moon or the sun to shine in that city, these great luminaries. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No night there he will ever shine in that celestial city. The great luminary. Secondly, we have the gracious luxury. Notice in verse 6, we have the touch. And then in verse 7, we have the test. And in verse, we have the triumph in verse 7. The touch, the test, and the triumph in verses 6 and 7. The touch. The Lord Jesus anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. You think of the hands of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah says he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. The Atlantic, the Pacific, the Mediterranean. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. It's all hand movement in Isaiah 40. He stretcheth out the heavens with a span. One movement of his hand, and the heavens took their formation. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. He takes his hands and brings the various continents together to form the planet Earth. And he weighs the mountains in scale. Mount Everest, Mount Kilimanjaro, Mount St. Helens in the U.S., he weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And these were the hands that touched the eyes of this blind man, the omnipotent hand of our great God. And these were the hands that were nailed to the cross for you and for me. He touched his eyes. He would never forget that touch. The poetess was better than scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste his time in the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1. Who'll make it two? Two on the two? I'm going." But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings. He played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sang. The music ceased. The people cried, "We just don't understand." Quick came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." And many a life is battered and torn by sin. But all the forgiveness that comes about by the touch of the Master's hand. Many a life out of tune, battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap by a thoughtless crowd. Just like the old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on, going once, going twice, going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the thoughtless crowd just don't quite understand the worth of a soul and the touch that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. He touched his eyes. But there was a test. "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now Siloam was the communal wash house, if you will. They all went down to wash their clothes in the pool of Siloam in the city of Jerusalem. So here was the test. "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." You remember a similar occasion in the life of the man called Naaman, captain of the host of Syria. "Go wash in Jordan seven times. He went down once, twice, three, four, five, six, still the same. But there was a test, 7 times. But you remember prior to going into the water, he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel?" See his pride? Finally, his entourage said, "If the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" And so he went down 7 times, and his flesh became like a little child. Go wash. And tonight, the question and the challenge to you and me is this: go wash in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. It's an act of faith that brings the healing, as we shall see. The touch anointed his eyes. The test, go wash. And God will always test us in relation to salvation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We must take the initiative to come to him. And the triumph was that he came seeing. His eyes that had been blind, now they see. Oh, what glorious luxury this was for him to come in touch with the Master. In the final section, which is lengthy, we have the glorious liberty. Liberty. Confusion marked his neighbors. Is this he? And fear gripped the heart of the parents. He is of age, ask him yourself. They were afraid of being excommunicated. They were still in bondage of the law and the Pharisees. But here he enjoyed the glorious liberty that is found in him who is the light of the world. There was the witness. He said in verse 24, give God, verse 24, then again call thee the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. One thing I know. That once I was blind, now I see. Notice, beloved friends, first of all, this witness, it was personal. I received my sight. The people can deny any experience that we've ever had, but we can steadfastly say in affirmation, one thing I know. No one can rob us of a spiritual experience when we're born again. Satan might cast a reflection, he might cast doubt, but thank God it's not only personal, but it's positive. He said, I know. I know. He got somewhat fed up with their argumentation. They were trying to air their knowledge. We know, we know, we know. And he got fed up with it. He said, one thing I know, that once I was blind, now I see. Not only was it personal and positive, but it was permanent. I see. And as in the case of the man by the pool of Bethesda, it was a double miracle. He got his physical sight, as we saw, and also we shall see he got his spiritual sight. And when the Lord does a job, he does it well. And it was permanent, he says, I see. This is one of the great one thing of the scripture. Remember the supreme desire regarding those words, one thing. In Psalm 27, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. That, my friend, is a supreme desire. The Apostle Paul used that language in relation to himself in Philippians chapter 2, where we have the supreme endeavor. The supreme desire and the supreme endeavor. One thing I do, he said, forgetting the former things which are behind, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. But here it's supreme knowledge. One thing I know. There are lots of things in the Bible that we don't know, but we're thankful to God for the things that we do know. We know the grace of the Lord Jesus. Yet though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. And oh, how positive salvation is. I know that once I was blind, now I see. There was the witness to the glorious liberty that is found in Christ. Down the chapter, we go from the witness to the wonder. And there was a special revelation given to him by the Holy Spirit. First of all, in verse 11 of this chapter, he said, a man that is called Jesus. And I know if those words had been penned in his day, he would have sang after this experience, Jesus, oh, how sweet the name in a believer's ear. Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He recognized that he was a man. That he was an extraordinary man. He was the perfect man. And he was a man that was in touch with God. Even in the early stages of his experience. He said that he was a man. The second revelation, verse 17, he says he is a prophet. He knew that he was more than a man. That he was a prophet. And you remember Israel was looking for a prophet that God would raise up like unto Moses. Here he is. You remember the woman by Sychar's well said, we know that Messiah is coming. And so the man to this dear man was also a prophet. And then in verse 23, he says that he is of God. If this man were not of God, then he could do nothing. He knew that the miracles had to be done by someone in touch with God. So he saw that he was a man, a unique man, that he was a prophet, that he came from God. And in verse 38, he recognized him as Lord. You see the spiritual progress that was being conducted along step by step through the sovereign Spirit. What a revelation! That was a wonder to this man who was actually ostracized, cast out of the religious system because he was linked with the Lord Jesus. They cast him out of the temple, the Bible says here. So there was a revelation, that was a wonder. But here was the fellowship that he was able to enjoy, and what a fellowship. Again, had those words been penned, they might have said, alone with thee, O Master, where the light of earthly glory died. Misunderstood by all, I dare to do what thine own heart will cry. And he was brought into a fellowship, and what a fellowship. The moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we're snatched from nature's darkness, from being outside, far off, and we're brought into a special fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with the Son. And our fellowship is with God's beloved people. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other on the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We are accepted in the beloved. The witness and the wonder. So the Lord Jesus, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. How did he know? Because he is the omniscient one. He knew the man was 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows whether you saved him. He knows everything. All things are stripped naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And his eyes are constantly in motion, seeking the lost. He knew this man was ostracized, excommunicated from the religious system. And he moves in. He found him. He found him. As the good Samaritan, remember, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, the man fell among thieves. And the good Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He found him in all his need and poured in oil and wine. Wine speaks of joy and oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. The seeking sinner will always find the seeking Savior. That's how wonderful is our Lord Jesus. The man from Ethiopia came to Jerusalem 1,500 miles in a chariot to worship in Jerusalem, but he never found what he was looking for in Jerusalem in the religious system of Judaism. And going down the Gaza Strip, the Lord directed Philip the evangelist to join the chariot. He was the first hitchhiking evangelist as the chariot's going down the Gaza Strip. And he hasted and he joined the chariot. And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him who? Jesus. Jesus. You see, he was seeking something in Jerusalem, and the seeking sinner will always find the seeking Savior. 24 hours a day, the Lord is knocking, knocking, knocking at the heart's door. And if we open up the door, it can be very, very productive. He answered and said, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. There are four outstanding questions in this chapter. In verse 36, he answered and said, Who is he? Here is a question relative to the person. Who is he? In verse 12, where is he? Question number 2. That's the place. Question number 3, in verse 26, what did he to thee? That was his work. What sayest thou of him? In verse 17. Four questions. Who is he? The person. Where is he? The place. What did he? The work. What sayest thou of him? That's his work. Oh, that you and I would be more occupied with his person. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. That we would concentrate our thinking more on the place. Where is he? No longer in the tomb. He's in the glory. We can say with confidence tonight, we know that my Redeemer liveth. We know the place. Seated at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. And I tell you, beloved, we're moving fast toward that place. Maybe tonight. Where Jesus is. There's heaven there. The place. What did he? The work. Oh, we should be more occupied with the work that he accomplished at the place called Calvary. May we never forget the vision of the cross. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought me down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin, the work. Throughout the countless ages of eternity, we'll sing our praises unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sin. That was his work. What shall we say of his work? What sayest thou? What shall we say of his work? Beyond human contemplation, he defies the tongue of the orator, the pen of the writer, the hammer and chisel of the sculptor, and the brush of the artist. No language adequate to describe his work. The bride in the Song of Solomon ran out of superlatives when she presented him, my beloved, is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands as gold rings set with a beryl. His inwards is bright ivory overlay with sapphire. His bearing is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, says Darby's translation, his bearing. Yea, he's altogether lovely. She ran out of superlatives. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. Oh, to be occupied with his work. So we have seen, as I close, the witness and the wonder. And finally, we have the worship. The worship. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. There are those today who are going contrary to the word of God and setting up at a worship meeting what they call structured worship, where one man is appointed to be responsible for organizing the whole meeting. This is going on in the United States in some assemblies. To me, it's not structured, it's destructive. And I mentioned to some of the brethren the other night, they're a U.S. senator, went to the Gospel Hall in Stark Road in Detroit to witness the remembrance meeting, the worship meeting. And as he went out the door, he said to one of the elders, whoever organized that meeting knew his business. It was the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit controls, then there will be worship to the Lamb. But if man gets his hand on it, he'll make a mess of it. Because this is contrary to the Word of God. He didn't acquire a formula how to worship. The moment he revealed himself in all his acceptability, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The women, remember, when they met him on the way, going to Galilee to meet the disciples, they held him by the feet and they worshipped him. This is the recognition of his worthyship. Worship. And you don't require to have the tongue of the orator to express your appreciation for what he has done. I think I mentioned some time ago a conference in England, and I heard the great Harold St. John say the meeting was quite stiff, lots of theologians, and it wasn't going very, very well at the worship meeting. Till a farm boy rose, weeping and breaking down in tears. He said, "Oh God, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus." And he sat down. Harold St. John said that was the beginning of the meeting. An expression of appreciation for what the Lord had done for him. Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Simple act of faith. So it was a physical healing as well as a spiritual healing. Now the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Raha. This man could say in essence, the Lord is my shepherd, because he found a personal link with him in verse 36. Who is he? I am he. He could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He could say, my friends, I shall not want. Here he was, and he was begging. His eyesight was blind, and he was begging. I shall not want. He became a spiritual millionaire the moment he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He was excommunicated by the Sanhedrin, but he had peace. Thou makest me to lie down in green pastures. He found peace in Jesus. He restoreth my soul, Jehovah Raha. He restoreth my soul. This man lost confidence in his neighbors, confidence in his parents, and lost confidence in the Sanhedrin. But he found his confidence in the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus. He restoreth my soul. He got his confidence back. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. They cut him off. They excommunicated him. They threw him out of the temple. But the Lord Jesus, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He had the right leader. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Fear all around the Sanhedrin with a false accusation, but he found rest and peace in the Lord Jesus. Thy rod and thy comfort, thy rod hath comforted me. He could say, he has prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. They threw him out. He had lots of enemies, but the Lord gave him the luxury of having fellowship with him. He prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anointed my head with oil. He anointed his eyes. And he went to see by the pool of Siloam. He could see my cup runneth over. His heart was filled with joy, and he was able to worship the Lord.